Well, this morning I'm going to tell you a little bit about our story, and that kind of explains why we are back in Vancouver at this time. So, I've entitled my message this morning, A Divine Detour. And why do I call it a detour? Well, Cindy and I, we had sort of our plans made. We were back here in Vancouver in March, and we needed to apply for a new passport for Cindy to get a new visa for Thailand, which is where we've been living for several years. And we spent time here with friends and family, with our church family here. We had a great time. Stayed with my mom, and then we went to California, which is where Cindy grew up and which is where my in-laws live and my younger brother lives. And so our plan was to spend 10 days there, and then we would get on the plane and go back to Thailand, to Chiang Mai, Thailand, which is where we live. And all of a sudden, our plans had to change. And we found ourselves on a completely different and unexpected path. And I'm sure many of you can relate to that kind of experience. You know, you have your plans made, and all of a sudden, your plans get changed. So our divine detour, as I call it, was brought about by a health crisis. And I'd like to share a little bit about that this morning. I have to say, first of all, that getting sick actually has been one of the best experiences of my life. And the reason is that when I got sick, there were people all around the world praying for me. There were people fasting for me. There were people arranging prayer meetings at 5 a.m. in the morning for me. There were people petitioning the Lord on my behalf to extend or to save my life, whatever the situation was. There were people receiving text updates from Cindy, and they've told me that they would just stop and pray for me. There were people starting prayer chains in various countries around the world where Cindy and I have some work that we've been doing. And they were just lifting me up. They just felt compelled to pray for me. There were people holding Zoom prayer meetings for me. And there were people just constantly inquiring about, you know, how am I doing? Expressing love and care. Friends and family came to visit me in the hospital, and then when I got out of the hospital, people were visiting. There were friends trying to send significant amounts of money to help pay for my medical expenses. There were friends assuring us that whatever we needed, that they wanted to help and that they were there for us. So I was being overwhelmed by the love of people. And you know, it doesn't get any better than that. There's not a lot of things in life that really compare to that. And that was brought about by this divine detour, by sickness. So Cindy and I wanted to first express our deep appreciation for the prayers and the love and care expressed by our church family. Many of you have reached out, and I know that you've been praying for me and that we have felt very, very supportive. So we just want to say thank you. So here's I want to take you through just a little bit of the chronology of this divine detour. And it all started with a cut on my finger. So we were in California, and I was doing some work outside of my mother-in-law's house, and I cut my finger. I didn't even think anything of it. I just thought, okay, I just kept working. And I was cleaning out an area, and then, you know, I put a Band-Aid on it later on. And then over the coming days, it started to get red and it started to swell up. And I still thought, okay, it's, you know, I've washed it, got a Band-Aid on it, everything should be good. Well, I talked to my niece, who's a physician's assistant, and she said, well, at least let's put some Neosporin on that, and maybe you ought to get a tetanus shot. So I did that on her recommendation, and during the week following getting this cut, Cindy and I, we went to Las Vegas with my in-laws because they hadn't traveled. They're both in their 80s. They hadn't traveled since before COVID started, and so we just really wanted to help them go away, and so we went there for 3 nights, and I spent much of my time wheeling my father-in-law around in his wheelchair, and so I was feeling fine. We walked around and just saw the things that that you see in Las Vegas, and then on a Friday night, so this is 1 week after my cut, my father and I are having a nice dinner together, and I refer to that as my Last Supper because that's really one of the last meals that I can remember tasting and that I really enjoyed. So that was the Friday. We got back to California on the Saturday, and we were scheduled to fly out for Thailand on the Sunday midnight, and I woke up on Sunday, and I just wasn't feeling very well. We had to go out for lunch, and then after lunch, I went back home to Cindy's mom's place, and I went to sleep, and I slept the whole afternoon, and around 6 o'clock, Cindy wakes me up and says, hey, you know, we got a flight tonight at midnight. And we talked about it, and I just said, there's no way I can get on that plane. It was going to be a 20-plus hour flight back to Chiang Mai via Taiwan. And the way that I was feeling, we just decided there's just no way we can make that flight. And in hindsight, and by God's grace, we didn't get on that flight. So that was a Sunday, and I slept for the next 2 days. I just was in bed. I had fever, had no energy, no appetite. I was feeling terrible. And then on the Tuesday, there was an unexpected turn. So Tuesday morning, Cindy said to me, Scott, maybe you should go to the hospital. And I said, no, I don't need to go to the hospital. I'll be fine. I'll just, you know, maybe it's just a fever or something, and I'll just sleep it off. And then she was talking to my niece, and my niece said, you know, maybe you ought to go to the hospital and just rule out sepsis. And I knew about sepsis because when I was back in Vancouver just 3 weeks before that, I actually spent 2 nights at Mount St. Joseph's Hospital with my mom, because we checked her into the hospital because we were fearing she had sepsis. So I had learned what sepsis was. Prior to that, I didn't even know what sepsis really was, but I knew it was serious. So when my niece said, maybe you ought to go and just rule out sepsis, I agreed. And so my brother and my sister-in-law and Cindy took me to the hospital and checked me in. I saw the ER doctor. They ran a battery of tests. And the next thing I know, I'm being admitted as an inpatient. And they found that I had strep group A. I did have sepsis. I had bacteria blood infection. And I was started on antibiotics for 10 days. They also discovered my creatinine levels were high. And they would continue to rise over the coming weeks. And all of a sudden, I was diagnosed with severe kidney failure. My kidneys were functioning at about 11%, and in the coming days, it would drop to below 8%. So again, it's just we praise God that I didn't get on that flight, that we didn't get on that flight to go back to Thailand. We just don't know what would have happened. So when I got to the hospital, I checked in, and At that time, I was hardly urinating because my kidneys had failed. And then over the coming week, I gained 30 pounds as I was retaining all my water. And that was when Cindy put out prayer requests that I could pee more. And so I've always been kind of a private person, and I kind of had to laugh when I found myself reporting how much I was peeing each night so that our prayer partners could be rejoicing with us or praying more. So after I got into the hospital and they found out that I had the kidney failure, they had to install a catheter in the side of my neck and then begin dialysis, because by that time the kidney function was very, very low. And so my kidneys, which would normally be filtering my blood, they weren't doing the job. So that's what dialysis does. You know, you get these tubes hooked into your body, and your blood comes out of your body, and it goes through this dialysis machine and this filter, and it's filtering all the toxins and all the bad stuff out of your blood. And at the same time, it's drawing water out of your blood, and then it puts your blood back into your body. So this dialysis machine was doing what my body could not do at that time, and just really showed me just how fearfully and wonderfully our bodies are made, like the way God has made us to process all that we need to. And then when something doesn't work, everything is thrown off. So in the coming days, there were just tests and more tests. I had a kidney biopsy done, and I had a team of kidney doctors, the nephrologists, and they just could not determine from this kidney biopsy how this came about. They were confused. They said actually my case was very interesting, because now they finally had something that they could study and try to figure out. One doctor said to me, you know, we go to school and we study so much, but now this is really interesting. We get to put our studies to work on you. So tests and more tests, and they had specialists coming in, rheumatologists. They're ruling out lupus, they're ruling out lymphoma. I had an oncologist do a bone marrow biopsy on me to rule out leukemia. And but still through all those things, they just couldn't understand or determine what was the cause of my kidney failure. Fortunately, my kidneys started to respond to dialysis, and I began to show some improvement. And so during that time that I was in the hospital, a total of 13 days, I was just going through these tests, and then I was going through dialysis three times a week. And they're 3-hour dialysis sessions where they are, filtering my blood. And I'd gained all this weight, but I wasn't eating. I mean, the hospital food was pretty bad, as many of you have already experienced. And I lost my sense of taste, and the food, I couldn't really taste anything. And so that was my experience in the hospital for all those days. And during that time, Cindy kept many people updated. And as I mentioned, many people were praying for me. So 13 days after going to the hospital, 25 days after first getting this cut, I get discharged from the hospital. And the bill was $355,000. So I thank the Lord that we had good health insurance through our missions organization, and that covered all of our bills. So we're very, very grateful. And I must say, actually, before we went to the hospital, I had Cindy call our insurance company just to make sure that our insurance was in place. And so she did that, and everything has been covered. So after getting out of the hospital, I began outpatient dialysis, and we're still in Northern California in the Bay Area, and we were there for another 10 days. And then during that time, we began to make arrangements for me to for us to return to Vancouver. So we talked with my doctor, and he said, "Yep, come back. We'll get you plugged into St. Paul's. They have a very good kidney program down there." And so we flew back to Vancouver, and I began to do dialysis here in Vancouver. I was only on dialysis for about 2 weeks, and I was showing improvement. And then finally, my doctors, they started to scale down the dialysis, and then eventually they removed my catheter. And so I'm no longer on dialysis now. I'm just on a lot of medication. So, and just doing regular blood work so that they're monitoring my progress. So I think right now we're, my doctor says we're about 3 months into a 6 month recovery. And as I mentioned, I'm on medications, I'm doing blood work, and I'm on a low sodium diet. And unfortunately my taste buds are still funky, and I don't taste food that the way that I should. And actually I'm just trying to keep my weight on at this point. Regarding the why question of my kidney failure, again, I've had many kidney doctors up here in Vancouver look at my biopsy and look at my blood work, and they still cannot identify the exact cause of it. God knows, but we don't know. I've had actually more than one person tell me that it was a demonic curse. I've had somebody else tell me they think it was voodoo. I really can't say what it was due to. All I know is that I was sick, but now I'm getting better. And by the grace of God and the prayers of many people, I'm on the road to recovery. So during the darkest days of being in the hospital, especially when I had that the sepsis infection, and when we first got in the hospital, I feel the Lord really strengthened me with three verses. And they were brought to my mind constantly when I was there. And so I'd like just to share those with you. They are Isaiah 40:31, and this was actually the verse that Toncho gave me on New Year's Eve. Cindy and I were with Toncho in the Philippines, and we spent New Year's Eve together, and he had verses for each of us. And this was the verse that he gave me. It says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And when I was in the hospital, I could only wait on the Lord. And I found that, you know, that is a good place to be. The second verse is Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." And again, I found that in that time in the hospital, I could only be still. And again, I found that that is a good place to be. And then finally, a verse familiar to many of us, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I did experience the peace of God during that time. And God guarded my heart and my mind. And as I reflect on this experience of being sick, I found that I never was anxious or scared or worried during the whole time I was in the hospital. And I felt like, you remember the story that I think Pastor Vic preached on not too long ago, but the story of the four friends who brought their man who had palsy to Jesus. And they found that, remember, they went to the house and it was all full, so they blasted a hole in the ceiling and they let their friend down in front of Jesus. And I felt like that man, metaphorically on the mat, And I just felt like people here, people that I mentioned before, were like the friends who were bringing me before Jesus. And in that story, Jesus saw the faith of the man's friends. And he first forgave the man's sins, and then he ended up healing him. And that's the way that I felt through all of this. I was like that man on the mat, and I experienced the grace and the goodness of Jesus during my time. So before I continue, I just must take a moment, first of all, to acknowledge Cindy and all that she has done for me while we've been on this divine detour. I really don't know what I would have done without her. Most importantly, she's been my prayer warrior and my wife by my side, and she has been keeping many of you and so many people around the world apprised of my situation. She's been my advocate with doctors and nurses, my dietitian, my meal planner, my cook, my driver, my encourager, my medicine manager, my insurance liaison, and so much more. So thank you, Cindy. I probably wouldn't be here without her. And through this divine detour, God also taught me a valuable truth from his word that I had not experienced before. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 12. And Paul writes here, and I'll just read this, 2 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. It says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So in these verses, where God withheld healing from Paul, I discovered that in my life, I never really understood the power and promise of God's strength, because I've spent most of my life ensuring that I was always strong and in control of things. I like to plan, I like to manage, and with that comes the need to control things. And so in hindsight, I can see how I left little room for God to show his strength in my life. And because I was usually too busy showing my own strength and capabilities. So what I learned was, oh, what a good place it is to be in that place of weakness. We get to experience God's strength in our weakness, that this passage tells us. And that is when we are actually strong. And so as I look back, I could never bring myself to that point on my own. I could intellectually know these verses and have read them many times, but God in his grace is the one who engineered this divine detour so that I could experience weakness and his strength, and because he knew that that is what I needed and that is a good place to be. So through this, I had peace and calm in the storm. I just felt like I was in the eye of the storm, especially in the hospital. And I found that weakness is sometimes, that's the way to experience God's strength. And it is antithetical to the ways of the world in business, in politics, in competition, in all sorts of aspects of our lives. You know, we're driven and encouraged to be strong, but God has a different way for us to experience strength. And so a few things to note about what Paul writes in these verses. Notice here in verse 8 and 9 that Paul's prayers for healing were not answered. Okay, he asked the Lord three times that the Lord would take this, this ailment away from him. Verse 9, God's grace was involved, which had resulted in his strength being made perfect. Okay, it was made perfect through Paul's weakness. Do we want that perfect strength, God's perfect strength in our lives? Weakness is the way. Can we accept that? Do we desire that? It's a hard thing to want to desire weakness. For those of us, and I'm sure that there are many people here who are going through difficult things in their lives and waiting upon the Lord, maybe this is exactly where God wants you to be, so that he can teach you something maybe that you haven't experienced before, just like I hadn't. Ask him to show you what it is that he's trying to show you, that he's trying to teach you through this difficulty. It may be a health difficulty. It may be a difficulty related to relationships, children, parents, spouses, financial, I don't know. But God is there. He cares for us. As we sang earlier, for he is good. He is good. Verse 9b, notice here that Paul had a great attitude. He was glad. He boasted in his situation, in his weakness. And because I think he understood that it was through his weakness and infirmity that he would experience this power of God in his life. He took pleasure in, he delighted in all the things that we usually want to avoid in our lives. But just remember that, if you don't remember too much else from this morning, is that weakness can be a way. Weakness is the way to experience God's strength. And through this experience of being weak and being sick and being unable to really do anything, I think God has really, I've learned and I trust and have found that he's made me more compassionate. He's made me more emotional and caring. And I am more aware, I think, of the needs and hurts of others. So that's something I think has been a good thing that God has done in me. And as Paul writes, for any of you who are experiencing infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, we can find comfort that Paul tells us that these can result in some better things in our life that we can ever imagine. That's the promise of God. So as we just go on, I'd like to spend the remainder of our time, and I'd like to address two questions regarding sickness and healing that hopefully you may find helpful. First question is, why do we get sick? And the second question is, does the Bible always heal our sickness? So what does the Bible have to say about these two questions? So the first one is, why do we get sick? So the first reason that I see in the Bible that we get sick is because it's the result of original sin. Part of the curse in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God says to them, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food and you until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. We get sick, and we will eventually all die because of original sin. And as a result, death entered the human race, and we all experience this as a result. Paul writes in Romans 8, 22 to 23, he says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." So as Christians, our bodies are groaning and wasting away, but we eagerly await that time in the future when we will receive our new glorified bodies that will not be subject to aging, sickness, or pain. But in the meantime, many of us will just keep groaning. Have you found yourself groaning more and more as you get older? So that's the first reason, is that sin leads to death. Sin results in sickness, and it leads to death. A second reason that we get sick is that sometimes God will display his glory through sickness and healing. John 9, 1 to 3 says, this is Jesus, "As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him.' So here the disciples thought that this man, this blind man, his blindness was directly connected to someone's sin. But Jesus said that his sickness, his blindness, was not the result of sin, but it was for the purposes of glorifying God. So I think sometimes we get sick, and God has other purposes in mind, that his glory will be made known. A third reason we see for sickness is seen in Paul's life. And this same passage here that I referred to earlier, the context of this passage is that Paul writes that God gave him a supernatural and truly amazing experience. Paul testifies that God, either in the body or out of the body, took him to heaven, took him to paradise, where Paul was able to hear inexpressible things, and he was able to see revelations in heaven that that he was forbidden to talk about. And so, as a result of this unbelievably unimaginable experience of God taking him to heaven, Paul says that he was given a thorn in the flesh, which sounds like some sort of very painful physical ailment, although nobody really knows what it is. It was given by Satan, but allowed by God, so that Paul would not become conceited. So Paul was given great privileges, and the Lord wanted to keep him humble and weak, so that God's power and strength would be highlighted and known in Paul's life. So that could be a reason for sickness, is to keep us humble, and so that God's strength could be made visible in our lives. A fourth reason for sickness that I see in the Bible is seen in the life of Job in the Old Testament. Job 2, 6 to 8 says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Very well then, he,'" Job, "'is in your hands, but you must spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head." So Job was struck with this terrible skin disease for reasons that were totally outside of his understanding or knowledge. And the reason actually can be traced back to, because Job was a righteous man in God's sight. Satan didn't like that. Here again, Satan was the one to afflict him, but God had allowed it for God's own greater purposes. So sometimes there are reasons outside of our understanding or the context of our life that sickness occurs. And sometimes they can be related to the spiritual world. And a fifth reason that I want to mention this morning for sickness can be sin. And in James, James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes, "Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." And Paul also writes about how some of us can become sin when we walk away from the Lord. So sin can be a reason that we get sick. I think we need to be careful that, because it's not always the reason, but it can be sometimes. And so we need to be careful that we don't judge our brother and sister that because they're sick, that it must be because they've sinned. But here James indicates that there may be a connection between sin and sickness. And so I think that's also a possibility. And again, when there's sin in our lives, it means that we're probably out of relationship with the Lord, and we can experience then physical ailments, and we can experience suffering in our physical bodies. So those are some of the reasons that I wanted to mention this morning about what the Bible says about why we get sick. Original sin. It may be that God will display his glory through our sickness. Maybe that sickness is meant to keep us humble. It may be that there are some purposes outside of our knowledge and that may be connected with the spiritual world. And lastly, it could be that there is sin in our lives, that we experience sickness. The second question is, does God always heal our sickness? Well, let's look at what the Bible teaches us. In the Gospels, Jesus did not heal every single sick person that he encountered. In the Gospels, we see that the purpose of healing, the healing miracles, was really to provide proof of who Jesus was. The miracles, the healing, the raising of the dead, the things that Jesus did served to identify who he was. So in Matthew 11, 2-5, this is when John, that's John the Baptist, was in prison. He heard about the deeds of the Messiah. He sent his disciples to ask him. They said to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." So the miracles and healing that he did served to confirm his identity as the one who was to come, as the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, the one who was promised in many of their Old Testament writings. So healing was a means to a greater end. Jesus' priority was always to preach the gospel, to preach that the kingdom of God was near. In Mark, there's a story of Jesus healing many and casting out demons. And then all of a sudden, he stopped healing, and then he left to go preach in another place. Mark 1 says, "And when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the villages near, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come.' So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." And I thought about this story because the night before this, he healed, he cast out demons, all these people were getting healed, and there were more people coming. And I was thinking about those people who saw others get healed. They're coming to Jesus, and they're expecting to get healed, and all of a sudden, hey, where's Jesus? Oh, he left. He's gone to some other place. He had to go preach the gospel. But Jesus was very clear on his mission. He was to preach and proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God, the Messiah, was there in their very midst. So continuing on, we read in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul lists the spiritual gifts for the church, that the gifts of healing are mentioned in there as one of the gifts distributed by the Holy Spirit to believers. And we see these gifts active in the book of Acts, where Peter, the apostles, Philip, and Paul healed many people. And but I found that it's interesting, in the rest of the New Testament, there is no record of someone being healed by someone with the gifts of healing. Okay? I'm not saying they weren't, but the Bible doesn't give us a record of that. Here is what we find in the rest of the New Testament as we read through the Pauline epistles and the general epistles, is that we find, again, this passage earlier, Paul, three times he pleaded, and it was not taken away from him, his thorn in the side. So the Lord did not heal Paul even after he pleaded with him three times, and Paul evidently couldn't heal himself, even though he had healed back in the book of Acts. 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul writes, Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. So here, Paul writes that he left his co-worker Trophimus sick. So again, even though Paul healed many in the book of Acts, by the time we get to the time of this writing, Paul's friend, he didn't heal, or he couldn't heal. Anyways, he left him sick in Trophimus, in Miletus. 1 Timothy 5:3, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. So apparently Timothy had stomach problems, and it sounds like maybe he had some chronic health issues. But Paul only prescribed some wine for his ailments. He didn't go to heal him, even though, as I mentioned earlier, he had healed many earlier in the book of Acts. The scripture doesn't tell us why. I'm only relating to you what we see in the word here. There is one example in Philippians 2:25 where someone was healed. And it says, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul's beloved friend here, Epaphroditus, the text tells us that because of God's mercy, he didn't die. And it seems to imply that he was healed. We know he didn't die. Seems to imply he was healed. We can assume that Paul and others prayed for him, because Paul wrote, pray about everything. So I'm sure Paul prayed for him. But it doesn't say necessarily that Paul healed him. Paul attributes the healing to God in this passage here. And finally, in James 5, we read a little bit earlier, we are instructed to, when we are sick, we're instructed, James gives us some instructions. Is any among you in trouble? let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins, or the King James Version says, confess your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So verse 13 tells us that we are instructed to pray if we are afflicted or encountering trouble in our lives. Verse 14, it says, if we are sick, we're instructed to call the elders. So note that it's the responsibility of the sick person to call the elders. We can't expect the elders and the pastor to know everything about everybody. It's our responsibility. If we're sick, call the elders. And then it becomes their responsibility to pray and anoint him or her, the sick person, with oil in the name of the Lord. So this anointing with oil, according to a Bible teacher, J. Vernon McGee, he said the Greek word used for anoint here is not the sacred and religious word that is associated with the anointing of Christ by the Holy Spirit, but yet it's a more common use of the word. And this means that the everyday use of the word means basically to rub with oil. And what J. Vernon McGee said is, in this practical context, and James is a very practical writer, we can understand James to be saying to call for the elders to come pray for you and go find the best doctor that you can. And if necessary, take the best medicine that you can. Verse 15 says, the prayer of faith of the elders and others will make the sick person well, subject to the Lord's will. So I think it's important that we have to look at the whole of Scripture. We can't build our whole doctrine of healing just on one verse. It says here that the prayer of faith will make the sick person well, but we've already seen that in the whole of Scripture, not all prayers for healing are answered, and not all sick people get well. So this verse does not guarantee that every time that we pray for healing that God will answer in that way, but we are only instructed to have the elders pray for us, and then in verse 16, to have others pray for us as well. And we've already seen that sometimes God heals, and sometimes God doesn't heal. It depends on what God's will is. So I find that in society today, there's a preoccupation with health and extending our lives. But I find that this preoccupation it's not evident in the New Testament. I don't see that there. When we pray for others and ourselves, we have to yield to God's will. We've all experienced praying for someone who didn't get better, or in fact, end up passing away. Here is what happens when we pray. Paul writes about this in Romans 8. Okay? Keep this in mind when you pray. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So when we as Christians pray, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the Holy Spirit interceding at the throne of God's grace on our behalf. So the Holy Spirit and the Heavenly Father are intimately involved in our prayers. We must pray with God's will in mind. That is how our prayers would be answered. To know God's will, we have to know God's word. That's where we find God's will. Many times in my life, I've prayed sometimes directly contrary to God's will, or I've prayed for things that God has not necessarily promised me, or as I look back now, are not good for me. And so God did not answer those prayers, thankfully. And perhaps many of you have experienced that same thing. But I see those things now in hindsight. The thing that keeps, so in the New Testament, we see that physical healing is not emphasized, but what is emphasized is spiritual healing. Why is that? Well, here's one verse that puts everything in perspective. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment." This verse tells us that we will all die. Again, it traces back to original sin. We've all sinned. Sin leads to death. This verse also answers the question, will God answer all our prayers for healing? Well, the answer is no. Because if he answered all our prayers for healing, we would never die. Healing as it is temporary anyways. So good health or physical healing in this life is temporary, as are many other things that we may be praying for in our lives. But having our sins forgiven is eternal. Spiritual healing is forever. So we learned earlier in the Bible that not all are healed. And even in Jesus' ministry, not all were healed. But the Bible teaches us that spiritual healing is guaranteed to the person who desires it, and it lasts forever. So, as an application, I encourage you, continue to pray for those who are sick. As I testified earlier, I was blessed in such a great way by the prayers of you and many others. Add to your prayers other prayers for things that are beyond the temporal. Pray for open doors for the gospel. Pray that the Lord will thrust more workers into the harvest field. Pray that you and I will have more opportunities to share the gospel with others. So just in closing, I like to just share with you what spiritual healing is. And I want to just take a moment and tell you about what the Bible says about how to go to heaven. Okay? So let this hand represent you and me. Let my phone represent sin. We all have sin on us. Okay? Sin, we all sin and we fall short of God's glory. God loves us, but he hates our sin, because that sin separates us from a holy God. With sin on us, the Bible tells us that that is only going to lead to death, to judgment, and then a life of, and then eternity in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says very clearly to us. That's incredibly bad news. But there's immeasurably better news that God tells us about. Let this hand represent Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and God sent him to this world, and he lived a perfect life, and Jesus came to take the sins of the whole world upon himself, and he suffered the penalty for the sins of the whole world, God's wrath, and he paid the price for those sins. The Bible says he died for them, he was buried, and then he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. By rising from the dead, we sang earlier, because he lives. It proves who Jesus was, that he had power over death, that all he said was true. And he makes the invitation to each person here and to the whole world. And he says, if anyone believes that I am the Son of God and that they are a sinner, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, he said that he will give us eternal life. That's the spiritual healing. He says that he will give us the Holy Spirit. We become part of the family of God, and we become his child. And then he gives us the power to live this life, and he wants us to grow as disciples and to grow in knowledge and understanding of his word, so that one day when we die, we will not have sin on us, because what Jesus has done has been applied to us. To the person who does not put their faith in Jesus, Jesus' death has not been applied to them. So they're still lost in their sins. But for the one who says, yes, I am persuaded that I am a sinner, that Jesus died for me, Jesus says, when you die that day, you will not have any sin upon you, and you will go to be with me in heaven forever. And that's true spiritual healing. And this verse here that Paul writes, it's the ultimate healing. These are Jesus' words. He says, very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed from death to life. That's the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time around your word this morning. And Lord, I just want to pray for any here who are suffering from sickness, who are just enduring things in their own body. And I pray that they would find some encouragement from what I've shared this morning. Most of all, may you strengthen them, Lord. May they experience your strength in their weakness. Pray for those who care for sick ones. Pray that you would give them strength and the patience, Lord, to care for those who especially need of chronic, long-term care. Pray that you give us discernment in this area of sickness and healing. Pray, Father, that you would give us as a congregation at Mountain View and each person here, may you open more doors so that we can share the good news of the gospel with others, so that they may experience this spiritual healing that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, thank you again for your word this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.